Hello, this is Mark Jenkins. I thank God for giving me the opportunity to share this message with you that I've entitled Identity Crisis. The body of Christ is a many-membered body. Sadly, many of the members seem to have an identity crisis. They don't know who they are. Instead of identifying themselves as a member of Christ's body in the earth, they identify by the role or the responsibility that they play in his body. This has caused great confusion because our identity is not in what we do, but who we are. We are the children of God and members of Christ's body in the earth. I hope that this will bless you. I'd like to begin with prayer. Father, what a pleasure it is to be able to read and study and understand your word, the word that you've given to us. Father, we're so excited. We're excited about the truth that's setting us free. We're excited about the changes that are happening in our life. And Heavenly Father, I thank you that as we study your word, your Holy Spirit is bringing revelation and understanding into our hearts, and I believe that we're changing. We're different when we end than when we begin, and we thank you for it. And I arrest the powers of darkness that would in any way attempt to bring distractions or disturbances. I arrest you in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for such an honor to be able to teach your word. And I thank you for the truth that we're going to receive tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've been personally listening to some teaching here as of late regarding the body of Christ and regarding an individual's place in the body. And it's been really a blessing to me. And God's been sharing some things inside of me that I want to share with you. That the body of Christ, the born-again children of God, have an identity crisis. And I thought, well, that's a strange way of saying that. It's not something that I believe I've ever heard a minister preaching on, the identity crisis of the believer. But when you think about it, it's true that so many people in the body of Christ, born again, children of God, they simply don't know who they are. And it's so sad. And they don't know what God has called them to do in his body. You know, we see where Paul talks about the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I guess that's probably where we're going to start tonight. And he's identifying the fact that the body of Christ is a many-membered body. There's, just like you have your hand, you have your little fingers, you have your fingernails, you know, you have a lot of very unique parts just to your hand. You think about all the bones. Think about the joints. You have skin. You have hair. There's a lot to just a person's hand. And the fact that each individual part of the hand has a unique job that it performs. But the interesting thing is that the job isn't what makes that part what it is. What it is a member of the body, of this body. What it does, its job, its action, the thing that, like your fingernail, you know, or let's say your skin, what it does is protect the body. But it doesn't have its own separate identity from the body. It's only its task, its role, but it is all part of the same body. And I think a lot of times, whether a person is, let's say, a minister or whether they're not in the ministry, they still struggle with whether they have that identity as a member of the fivefold ministry, or if they don't, if they're not a member, if they don't have a call on their life that is, let's say, I hate to say a ministry calling, because I do believe that we all have a part to play in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think that it's only for the people that are the apostles, the prophets, the pastors, the evangelists, and the teachers. I don't believe that it's just supposed to be for them. I believe that each one of us, you know, we all have the ministry of reconciliation. So we're all in the ministry, if you think about it. We're all part of the ministry of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ into the earth. There are these five unique callings that their job, as we'll find out later as we read, is simply to edify the entire body. And I think, sadly, sometimes the people that are in these fivefold callings think that it's to edify themselves. And that's not what it's about. It's to edify the body. It's to build the body up. But the point that I'm trying to make is, and I don't know if I'm doing a very good job of it here, that the people that don't have those fivefold callings, the person that's not a pastor, or that's not an evangelist, that's not a teacher, I think that they don't feel like they're even part of the body, and that's not right. They're looking for identity in what they can do instead of who they are. And the reverse of it is that the person who is the pastor, or the evangelist, or the teacher, or the apostle, or the prophet, they are gaining, I think, in a lot of cases, their identity by what they do. And that's not what the calling is for. The calling is not to give you an identity. You know, we're all supposed to simply identify as members of the body of Christ. Let's go back to my example of my hand. You know, if my skin, let's say all of a sudden, I'm just going to use this as an illustration, my skin all of a sudden decided, you know, I'm very important. I'm probably going to hang a plaque out on the wall and bring some attention to myself, because I'm important to this body. I'm the skin. And you can't go anywhere without any skin. And, you know, it's a silly illustration, but when you apply it to what I think we see in the body of Christ today, where we have mouthpieces that, you know, are used, that their job is to minister the Bible, to spread the gospel, they have misconstrued the calling to be their identity. And then the people that don't have that same calling, then they look at it and they don't feel like they have any identity. Do you see what I'm saying? Both of them are equally wrong. The one that thinks they have no identity because they don't minister behind a pulpit are just as wrong as the ones who feel like their identity is in the fact they minister behind a pulpit. They're both wrong. Our identity is not in what we do. It's who we are. It's who we are. And who are we? Well, we're children of the living God. We are members of the body of Christ, His body in the earth. And as members of His body, we're only to serve, be at His service and whatever He would like for us to do. But that serving doesn't give us an identity. Our identity is in Him. Our identity is a member of the body of Christ. And see, why is this important, Mark? Well, the reason it's important is because when we realize that we're all just simply members of the body of Christ, then there's not one person that thinks, hey, I have a higher responsibility. I have something more than somebody else has. No, nobody has any more than anybody else has. No matter if you're the Apostle Paul, of course you're not, he's in heaven, but if you're someone that has one of those fivefold gifts, that does not mean that you have any more than the person that just got saved and, you know, there's not a fivefold call on their life. You know, that we're all equal. The things that we do in the body are not equal. Now, how can that be? That doesn't make any sense. I know it doesn't, does it? You know, we're all equal, but then you turn right around, and the things that God expects out of each one of us is different. Well, why is that? Well, each one of us are different people. And what God has ordained me to do, or what he expects me to do to fulfill my place in the body, has with it a certain amount of grace. So let's say, for example, that what He expects me to do is maybe a more difficult than what He expects another person to do. So to be an equalizer, what He has done is He has given grace according to what it is that He is asking each one of us to do. So that, you know, if He asks you to do something that is just way out there, you know, He's going to provide you the grace to do it, so that at the end of the day, what you can sit back and realize is, I did this not in my own strength. I didn't accomplish anything in my own strength. What I accomplish, as great as it may be, it has been accomplished in the grace that God has given me. It's Him, not me. All He's asking us to do is be obedient. That's all He's asking is for obedience, to obey Him, to follow Him, and to know that whatever He's asking us to do, there's grace there for it. But let me bring this back again. The most important thing that we have to realize is it's not in what we do that we gain our identity. It's who we've been born. And we've been born children of God. We've been born members of His body. He's the head. He's the one that makes the determination of what the parts are going to do. You know, it's not up to me, or it's not up to you, or any one of us as parts of His body to determine independently of the head what we intend to do. It's our responsibility. It's simply a responsibility that we have to listen to the head, to follow the leading of the head, Jesus, and do what He has asked us to do, knowing, realizing that there's grace there for us to do it. Now, I've said a lot here, and I have scriptures to back these up. So let's, very slowly, let's go through this, because I really believe it's important that each one of us realize, each one of us, no matter who we are or what we do, I really believe that it's important for each one of us to to realize we have a place in the body to fulfill, but that doesn't give us the identity. That doesn't make us who we are because of what we do. What makes us who we are is who we have been born to be, and that is a child of the living God. That's who we are. And see, if we will focus on being instead of doing, our relationship with our Father is going to be much more rich. See, if we think that our relationship boils down to what we can do for Him, we've missed it. We're not. You don't fellowship with God in what you're doing. You fellowship in God in being who you are, and you fellowship with your Father on that basis, not on the basis of your doing. Well, how can you prove that to me, Mark? Well, that's the first place we're going to look, and that's going to be in Luke chapter 15. You know, this parable of the prodigal son has so many different applications. You know, you've heard this, I'm sure, preached many different ways, a prodigal son, and you know the story. He asked for his allotment from his father, and then he left and he went and squandered it all on partying and women, and ended up in the trough eating the hog's food, and they finally came to himself, and he said, you know, my father's servants have it better than I do. I'll just be one of his servants. Just go back to the house, because they've got it better than I've got it here. So he turned and he left and he went back, and on his way his father saw him a great way off and had them go and get the ring and put it on his finger and put the robe around him. And you remember, Daddy had nothing. He wasn't even listening to the boy talk about being a servant, because that wasn't even in his mind. You know, you can't be my servant because you're my son. See, the younger one, he had a problem with identity. He thought it was in his actions. He thought it was in what he was doing. But then the older one had a problem too. It wasn't just the younger one. The older one had a problem. That's what we want to really look at. Verse 25 in Luke 15. If you have your Bible, if you could turn with me. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee. Let's just stop right there. What in the world did he just point to? His service. Right out of the box. Here he comes in, he's mad, he's got a chip on his shoulder, because here comes little brother coming back after he squandered all the money by partying and everything. Well, you know, I didn't do that. I didn't live that way. I've been working for you, Daddy. I've been working out in the field. See, we saw already that the younger brother had a problem with understanding his identity. So did his older brother. See, older brother believes his identity is wrapped up in what he does for his father. He thinks that he earns something from Daddy, or he should have, that he feels like he didn't get through his service. Now look at what Daddy says. Verse 28, he was angry and would not go in, therefore came his father out and entreated him. Verse 29, and he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time. Here again, his actions, looking at his actions. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid. You never, Dad, you never gave me a kid. You never did this. You never gave me this, never. And I've done these things. I've worked my tail off. I've been out in the field, and you never did any of this stuff for me. You know, how could you do this? Here comes this slothful son that's been out partying and smells like the bar, and here he is, smells like a pig pen, coming back, and you got a party for him. You never gave me nothing. You never gave me. You never gave me, and I worked for you, and you've never given me anything. Let's see what Daddy says. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, this is Daddy speaking, son, I like that. What did he say right out of the box? Son, identity. He's talking to him about his identity. Son, you are my son. You are my son. These things belong to you because of who you are. And it's not about what you do. Boy, I tell you, if the body of Christ can get a hold of this, if I can get a hold of this, what am I saying? I got to get a hold of this. It's not about what we do. It's about who we are. And the dad looked at him, and you know, he didn't even call him by his name. He could have said, come here, Steve. Come here, you knucklehead. He didn't say that. He the word that came out of his mouth was on purpose. Jesus is saying this parable, and he's making a point. He's saying, you're my son, and it's not about what you do for me. It's about who you are, son. Thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Look, son, your identity in this family gives you everything that you need. It's not based on your actions. It's not what you do for me. It's who you are. You're my son. You can't earn anything. You can't earn this. And here, older brother, he was out trying to earn something that belonged to him and felt like his identity in the family was connected to his actions, and they weren't. Daddy looked at him and said, they're not connected. These things, you had access to this all the time because of who you are. See, older brother, the reason he never had the party wasn't really because Daddy didn't throw one for him. It's because he was out trying to earn it and most likely never felt like he was good enough to have it. That's what happens when you're striving through your actions to receive something from your father. What your struggle is always going to be is it's not good enough, because that's the mantra that the enemy will speak in your ear at nonstop. It's not good enough. It's not good enough. Why is he doing that? Because he wants to keep you on that hamster wheel, turning and turning and turning, trying to earn what already belongs to you. I think that must be one of the devil's joys, if he has a joy, is to watch Christians on the hamster wheels trying to earn what belongs to them. He probably just sits and laughs and laughs and laughs. Trying to earn through our actions Well, it belongs to us. See, and so let's say, for example, if you are one of the ministers, an evangelist, a pastor, teacher, apostle, prophet, and you think that God will give to you because you do things, now you have your actions. You're trying to earn something from God through your actions. Instead of your identity as a member of the body of Christ. See how that works? And conversely, if you're someone who isn't, you know, of the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, pastor, teacher, your identity, you're struggling to see yourself as anything. You know, you're struggling with, you know, I'm not anything. I'm just a little churchgoer. Well, that's not true. I mean, that's maybe what you think, but that's not who you are. So the ones that have the calling to the ministry of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, they have, you know, their identity tied up in that incorrectly. Those that don't have any of those callings to those ministries, they think they're nothing. Well, they're just as wrong. They're both wrong. Because we're simply to identify ourselves as a member of the body of Christ, member of his body, and that we have a unique place to fulfill. That's really what each one of us are called to, is that place in the body, whatever it is. Whether you're a finger, whether you're a foot, whether you're a leg, a knee, whatever part of the body that you have been born into. See, we're born into this body. And this is a point that I really want to make here. We're born into the body, into this place. So we have the potential as a member of the body to fulfill that. But who's the one that determines whether it's fulfilled or not? Is it God? Is God the one that determines whether or not you fulfill the potential of a hand that you're supposed to fulfill as a hand? Is it him or is it you? Is it him or is it me? Well, I have a tremendous amount to do with whether or not whether I fulfill it or not. Do I go through the preparation process? Do I go through the, how about this? Do I spend the time getting to know my Father? See, that's the real relationship that has to be developed first before the doing can take place. The being has to happen first. Being a son. Understanding your place as a son of the living God, and having a relationship with him. You know, that comes first before the doing. Whatever the doing is, the being has to come first. Being his son, fellowshipping with him. And you know, I've known this for a long time, and I've not been perfect at this, even though I've known it, that the doing comes out of the overflow of the being his son, having fellowship with him. From that comes an overflow. And that is out of that overflow that we minister to others, that we share Jesus with other people. Glory to God. I hope that blessed you. That it's blessing me. Let's go, if you will, to 1 Corinthians next. We're going to look at Paul talking about the body in chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to begin in verse 12. For as the body is one. And you can just stop right there and just let that soak in. The body is one. The body is one. It's amazing to me how when you look at the body of Christ in the earth, you know, just how dysfunctional. And it's so sad. It's so dysfunctional. Because we have parts of the body that are at odds with each other, arguing over things, arguing over this and that, instead of finding the common ground. You know, the common ground is Jesus. Common ground is Jesus Christ crucified for us, risen again, seated at the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession for us. Common ground is his death, burial, and resurrection, and the ministry of the Holy Ghost inside of us. See, if we can just find the common ground through the Word of God, fellowship around what we have in common instead of our differences. You know, well, I see this verse this way. Well, I see this verse over here this way. You know, Paul in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, I'm just going to turn back there. You can if you want to. Made this statement, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, what is he saying here? Because I'm going to tell you what, if you get two people together, you're going to have a difference of understanding of the scriptures. Now, how is that? It's because we're all on different spiritual levels of development. So, and sometimes the verses have been, we've been enlightened on one verse in one area, another person's been enlightened in a different area. And if we could ever realize the benefit of that, that someone is seeing, has a deeper level of revelation in that area, and instead of throwing rocks at him because it's different than ours, if we can learn how to, you know, celebrate the fact that, you know, one person is excelling in an area, another person excelling in this area, and celebrate it and welcome these things and try to look for the truth in it instead of divisiveness. I truly believe that the body of Christ is going to benefit more from looking for the common ground among us as opposed to fighting over the differences. Now, you can believe whatever you want to believe, but I've never found fighting over the differences to be productive. Never have. I just never have. So, going back over to the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. So let's just stop there and let's talk about what Paul is saying there. We're all members of one body, but the one body that we're a member of has many members. Not too hard to, you know, there's one body, the body of Christ, with many members. Now, if we can ever learn to appreciate this many-membered body and realize that It's made up of every kind of person imaginable. And there are people that have, they've heard wrong doctrine all their life. They were born into it. And they don't know any better. They don't know any different. Yeah, they have their Bible. But they've gone since they were a baby to the same church here and the same thing. And, you know, it's so ingrained inside of them. Does it mean that they don't have anything to offer to the body? Absolutely not. But there's going to have to be where the divisiveness is, where they, you know, they want to throw up a wall. Well, you know, that's wrong, and this is wrong, and that's wrong. See, when those walls come up, then the body of Christ is fractured. Paul is telling us that we're not supposed to be this way. We live in this country where there's as many different denominations as there's flavors of ice cream. And yet, even with all of these different denominations and different beliefs, some talk about, you know, praying in tongues. I believe in praying in tongues. Other people say that's of the devil. Well, Jesus is Lord. If that has to be the number one starting point, Jesus is Lord. Jesus came here perfect, the Son of the living God, sinless, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, was raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father. You know, that has to be the place where everybody has agreement on. You know, if that's not the case, well, then a person's not saved. So we're talking about salvation, being a member of the body first. You know, where you come into this body, where you gain your identity as a son of the living God, is through the acceptance, the believing of Jesus, accepting what he did on our behalf. You come into the body. And from that point, you know, we have to look at the whole body and realize that there's many different parts to this body. But in order for this body of Christ to be effective in the earth, there's going to have to be cooperation. You know, if my feet are going to want to run that direction, and but my legs want to run over here, there's not cooperation. There's not unity in this body. And I know that. I'm telling you, I realize how impossible it sounds for the body of Christ in the earth to have agreement and to walk in harmony. And and you look at it and you think, how can it be so, you know, seemingly so impossible? And it's because we have fractured ourselves doctrinally. You know, we've taken these in a lot of cases, these ancillary issues, and we have focused all of our attention on those ancillary issues and made them primary issues when they're not. And that has been the reason for a lot of divisiveness in the body. You know, we have to be willing to turn loose of some of these, you know, whether there's supposed to be music in the church. Lord, help us. That could be such a divisive issue. I can't come to a church that has drums on the platform. I can't come to a church where they have musical instruments on the platform. I can't come to a church that they do this or they do that. Oh, Lord, help us. That we have focused on the secondary issues and allowed those things to become such a divisive part, and as a result fractured the body in its effectiveness. The effectiveness of Jesus Christ's body in the earth has been so diminished because of our focus on these ancillary issues, and it is simply not right. It's not what God wants. Simple as that. Verse 14 again, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. See, here we're going back to what I was saying initially about identity. Identity based on the, you know, what their, what a person's place is in the body. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not part of the body. See, the foot is trying to gain its identity through being something that it's not. And that's not the way you gain your identity. It's part of the body. The foot is to be a foot in the body because that's what it is. And God expects us to simply fulfill our role in his body by doing what he has called us to do and identify ourselves as his body, the body of Christ in the earth. All right. And if the ear shall say, verse 16, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? It seems like what Paul's saying here is when it comes down to what we're supposed to do, you know, separate from who we are in the body, but what we're supposed to do, we're not supposed to be looking at each other, envying what each other's doing, wanting to be somebody that we're not, wanting to do something because we see someone else doing it, and hey, look at them, boy, they're doing it. I want to be that. I want to do that. I want to be the foot. I'm the eye, but I want to be the foot. Look at that foot go. Not realizing that the grace that the foot has to be a foot, the eye doesn't have. The eye has the grace to be the eye. And so when the eye is being the eye, and it's the grace is there for it to be the eye, then it's doing marvelously. And other parts of the body could look at it and say, look how marvelously the eye's doing. It's operating in the grace to be an eye. I don't want to be an eye. I'm just thanking God the eye's the eye. I'm the ear. I'm going to be the ear. That's what I've been called to be. I have the grace to be the ear. You can be the toe. You can be the leg if that's what you're supposed to be. We should be what he's called us to be, but not identify ourselves through what we do, but identify ourselves in who we are. We are members of the body of Christ. We are the children of the living God. That's who we are. Hallelujah. So let me read this part again. But now hath God, verse 18, set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are there many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Now let's just think about that for a minute. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. The eye looks over at that hand and makes a decision that it doesn't have the right to make. I don't need you. Well, Mr. I, you know, who put you in charge? you don't have any more authority than the hand, because you're just a member of the body the same way the hand is. Nobody left you in charge. So here we have another problem in the body. We have people in the body that are trying to exert authority that isn't given to them anywhere. You know, if you look at what we have been called to do, when particularly the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher, the apostle, the prophet, when you look at what each one, and I include myself in there because I have one of those callings. If you look at what we have been called to do, we haven't been called to govern from the top down. See, that's the world's mentality. And I see it in churches all the time, that we're going to control the message from the top down. We're going to govern this body from the top down. There's nowhere in the Bible that says that this top down governing is what God expects, other than the fact that He's the head, He's the one that governs His body from the top. But even at that, what did He do? Well, if you look over at Philippians chapter 2, you'll find how Jesus did it. In chapter 2, Philippians, verse 5, let this mind be in you. Okay, so that I don't think anybody can misunderstand that. You're not talking about a mind like you. You're talking about, let this understanding be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. The God of the universe, it's always existed, took on the form of a man and became a servant. And if that's what he did, how in the world can we ever think that the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher, that God gave them to the body to rule over them, when he himself came as a servant to this earth? See, and he said, let this mind be in you. He wants those that have been called to be the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher, to serve the body for the edification of the body, not to rule over the body. There's a big difference there. You know, he didn't send people to control what happens in the church. He didn't send people to control the message. He wants us, particularly people that are the teachers, to teach people how to put themselves in the hands of the teacher, the Holy Spirit, and allow the teacher to reveal truth to each one of us. See, the teacher isn't going to teach us wrong. But when we feel like we have to control what's happening in the body, that's not how God set the body up to be, for the people and the ministry gifts to control what happens. And I believe that has given the people the sheep, the wrong impression. I think it's made them feel like they're not even part of the body, that they're not important, when in fact they are important. You are important. You are important to the body. You have a place to fulfill in the body. And it's because you might not stand up in front of a congregation or teach over the internet or do any of these things, doesn't mean that you are not important. Glory to God. Let's go back over to 1 Corinthians again. In chapter 12 once again. Really, I believe it's important that we understand what our role is, but more importantly, that we don't look at that role that we're supposed to fulfill in the body, that place in the body, and look at that as our identity. But that we identify ourselves as sons of God, members of the body of Christ. Glory to God. And see, that's a big body in the earth. And it's not to be fractured by this denomination or that church or this belief. It's supposed to be united. So let's... But now, verse 20, chapter 12, verse 20, 1 Corinthians. But now are they many members yet, but one body. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. I'm telling you, I've heard this taught from pulpits by people that I know in my heart, I know for a fact that these people didn't believe what they were reading here. They still saw themselves as the ministers as the more important. And that is not what this says. In the uncomely parts, the ones that are the little pinky toe on the foot, are the ones that have the more honor. And you think about it, it's like, well, how can that be? I'm just reading you what the Bible says. I know it seems like the one that stands up behind the pulpit ought to have the more honor, but that's not what this says. So you can take it up with God. Those members of the body, verse 23, which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schisms in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. If one is honored, then all are honored. If one rejoice, we all rejoice. Well, doesn't that just sound like the way it should be? I let me look at that one more time. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. One member is honored, all the members rejoice. You know, how is it generally? Well, let's see. Generally speaking, if one is honored, everybody else is jealous of them. Why does he get this? Why does he get that? Jealousy just everywhere. You know, somebody gets something and everybody else, why in the world did that? They don't deserve that. There's no rejoicing. You know, somebody is honored and everybody else is furious about it. Why is that? It's because we don't see ourselves as members of one body. We've got the hand slapping the face. We've got one foot stomping on the other foot. Yeah, it's a pathetic mess, and it's not supposed to be that way. Well, what's the answer, Mark? Well, part of the answer is what he went on to say in chapter 13. We got to love each other. Just simply love. It covers a multitude of sin. Love each other. Love one another. That right there will take care of a multitude of things if we will just love each other. Romans 12. Paul is writing here the church at Rome. We're going to start reading this, beginning in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, as I mentioned earlier, I'd been listening to some people preaching on the body of Christ, and one person I listened to was talking about becoming a living sacrifice, and that's the beginning. That's the beginning point of following the Lord and fulfilling what He's called you to do, is first of all becoming a living sacrifice. And you know, I agree with what that man was saying, and here's why. Because if you become a living sacrifice, you know, a sacrifice, you're talking about dead, just, you know, you see a corpse laying there. It's not going to be jealous or envious of somebody else. It's not going to want what somebody else has and want the limelight, want all these things. It's not going to want that. A living sacrifice is just completely committed to the one that they have sacrificed themselves to. You see, I want that for myself, to be that living sacrifice. Unfortunately, at times I think I've crawled off the altar. We got to crawl back up on that altar and be that living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's whole messages I could preach on that. That you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And this is probably where we're going to have to stop at tonight. We'll probably go on the next time, but right here, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. We're going to stop there. That'll be a good place to pick up next time. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. You didn't call yourself to be whatever it is He called you. And so we can't look at what He's called us and think, hey, I'm special. I'm more than somebody else. We're all the same because we're all in the same body. My hand is not more special than my foot. It just simply has a different role to play in the body. And that's where we're going to have to stop at for tonight. I hope that blessed you, and we're going to come back to this next week and talk some more about this. So let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the truth that we've received this evening about the many-membered body and about the unity that you expect in the body. And Father, we purpose in our heart to do our part for this unity in the body, that we're not a source of divisiveness. But Father, that we recognize our identity is in you and not in what we do, but who we are as sons of the living God. Father, we worship you and we thank you for this truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Hi, this is Mark. It's been my pleasure to share this message with you. I hope that you receive something from it. If you'd like to contact our ministry, you can do so at www.markjenkinsministries.org. I hope that you'll join us again. Be blessed.